Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. In the way of an intro, I was actually going to talk about Proverbs chapter 16. And then on the way over this morning, it got changed. God very heavily laid something on my heart. It was actually from a conversation I had not long ago with a person that had asked me some questions. And I thought, you know, these questions, God really laid them on my heart this morning, but these questions are so important. Because apart from these questions, we will never be able to receive anything from God, apart from the principles that these questions address. So pay careful attention, please. Give me your undivided attention, because these principles will determine whether you are able to receive from God and how you receive from God. Extremely important. In Philippians 2:16, the Word of God says that we hold forth the Word of life. We hold forth the Word of life. In 2 Timothy 2:16, the Word of God says, study to show yourself a workman, approved, a workman, who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the things that happens to some believers, especially as they are growing, is that they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And this is a devastating place to be, because this means that person really never gets to know God, never really experiences the fullness of God's government in their life, where the Word of God never does become governmental. It simply becomes an intellectual commodity that they possess, but never a governmental force in their life. And apart from it becoming a governmental force in their life, if the Word of God only stays as an intellectual commodity, then I will receive it in a self-conscious mindset where I will compare myself to the Word rather than allowing the Word to transform me. And this is a dangerous place for the believer to be. Because then the believer will try to produce the word that they heard, when in fact they were never intended to produce anything. I don't produce the word produces me. Okay, I don't produce the word, it produces me. It produces who I am and transforms it into an experience. For example, you have Proverbs, the Proverbs woman, right? Some people like to hold up the Proverbs woman and say to women, you are to be such a woman. I'm sorry, that poor woman cannot possibly perform that. I don't live up to the Word. The Word produces life in me. People have this orientation to the Word of God. Maybe they hear conviction. Or maybe even more than conviction, they hear definition. And they say, okay, now I have this definition, I must produce it somehow. And I compare myself to the Word of God as though it is any kind of comparison at all. Do you realize who you are comparing yourself to if you compare yourself to the Word of God? You're comparing yourself to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if I'm saying I have to live up to the Word of God, I have to produce that in myself, in my own natural ability, I am saying I have to live up and produce in my own life who God is in His life. I'm sorry, that is a hopeless endeavor. And then I mix, you know what happens after that? Then I start to mix self-awareness in with that. A consciousness of self in with that. And as I mix a consciousness of self in with that, comparing myself to the Word, I will only see how I don't measure up. And then I live in condemnation. A person who lives like that, that poor soul becomes extraordinarily frustrated in their life with God. I can't continue a life with God like that. What will happen usually, one of two things will happen with that person. Either they will come to the end of themselves, throw up their hands and quit, and finally rest in grace, saying, I can't do it, God, you'll have to take care of it. And God will say to them, this is what I've been trying to get you to all along. Or they'll quit altogether. All because they did not know how to rightly divide the word of truth in their life. The Word of God is not there for myself to compare to. I never compare myself to it. The Word of God is something that I receive, I meditate on, and I allow it to transform me. The Word of God is that which replaces the old. I can't get rid of the old on my own. I can't get rid of old habits. I can't get rid of old misconceptions. I can't get rid of old problems. I can't get rid of an old identity. I can't get rid of old insecurities. I can't get rid of any of those things. I don't have the ability in myself to do this. The leopard is not capable of changing his spots. The Word of God replaces things in my life. It doesn't just remove them through an ascetic movement of the will. It replaces things in my life. For example, it takes away a bad identity and replaces it with God's identity. It replaces insecurity with confidence in the character of God. It replaces doubt with faith. The Word of God doesn't just remove, it replaces. It doesn't leave a void. It does not leave a vacuum. It fills the space where the wrong concept was, where the wrong line of thinking was, where the insecurity or the fear or the doubt or whatever it happens to be, whatever it was that was of the old man's way of thinking, the Word of God comes and replaces it. The old man cannot live up to the Word of God. In my humanity, I cannot live up to the Word of God. It's a hopeless endeavor. And I must never think that the Word of God is given for me to live up to. The Word of God is given to transform my frame of reference, to renew my mind with the mind of Christ, so that I can become a new creation in a practical, experiential reality. How does that happen? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not as a man does, so is he. But as a man thinks, so is he. Do you realize the grace that is involved here? That poor, precious believer who feels like they have to live up to the Word of God is a believer who does not yet know grace for their own life. And that believer may recognize from the Word of God, oh, I give grace to people, and so they give grace to people, but they give grace without possessing it for themselves. And so that their grace giving becomes an effort that will eventually burn them out. Because they don't have for themselves that which they are trying to give out. I got news for you. You don't possess anything that you have not received. If I receive grace for myself first, then I have grace to give to another person. Well, what do I do in the meantime? Then I trust everybody else and myself unto the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient to take care of people's lives, including my own and including yours. It is the governmental order of God. God's grace is His government. God's government is sufficient to take care of my life, and it's sufficient to take care of your life. And so I don't worry about whether I get everything perfect, because when I fail, God's grace is there to take care of me. Does that mean that I have a license to sin? No, that's not the failure I'm talking about. If I continue in that type of failure, let's say a person says, okay, God's grace will take care of me so I can continue in a nasty attitude. Well, you know what that is. That's lasciviousness. That's what the Gnostics believed. Okay, grace is a license to sin. It'll take care of my sin. No. Grace is God's government, and He's going to draw Himself near to you, draw you near to Himself. Understand something about grace. There is a purpose for which it is given. It is given to draw you to God. It is not given so that I can walk away from Him. This is why grace is a reality and discipline is a reality also. Okay? This is why God, the God of all grace, can chastise people, and if He needs to, He'll scourge them, which is physical chastisement close to death, and if He needs to, He'll take them home early. And still, He's the God of all grace. Those people who are confused by this are confused because they don't understand the purpose of grace. The purpose of grace is to restore us into a rich communion with God. That's the only purpose for grace. God does not give grace to the angels because they are already with Him. The holy angels, God's angels, they have never fallen. They do not need restoration. The fallen angels fell perfectly with a perfect volition and would never repent if they could. So what we have here is a government given toward man to bring him back to God. I hear everything on the foundation of that government. Everything that I hear, I mix it with grace. Why? Because then I have the ability to mix it with faith. Do you know who the overcomer is? Revelation 2 and 3. The overcomers are the morning star crowd. That's the reigning crowd. That's the crowd that gets to eat of the tree of life. That's the crowd that gets the white raiment. That's the crowd that gets the white stone with the name, with their name on it. That's the crowd that is going to reign with Christ, the morning star crowd. This is the overcomer crowd. Do you know who the overcomer crowd is? The overcomer crowd is not the crowd who gets it right. The overcomer crowd is the crowd that wasn't able to get it right. That's the crowd that made their mistakes. That's the crowd that had their failures. That's the crowd that wrestled with their flesh, that had problems in their flesh. And then, through the Holy Spirit's work in their life, through the Word of God and faith being mixed with what they heard, with an abundance of abounding grace, overcame those weaknesses. That's the overcomer crowd. It was not the crowd that got it all right. It was the crowd that got so much of it wrong and then overcame. That's the crowd that gets the heavy rewards. People think that they have to live up to the Word. People think that they have to be God. They don't realize that this is, and even now, I bet you people on the internet, somebody is hearing this and they're getting condemned by it. Why? Because they're not hearing it with the heart of God. They're not hearing it knowing that they are the beloved And there's nothing they can do to change the fact that they are the beloved. People think that somehow they can produce something, or that they're expected to produce something. Or so they start comparing themselves at this point. Oh, this person is like this, or this person is like this, or oh, the pastor's talking about me. Pastor's not talking about you. If he's talking about you, then he's not saying anything. The pastor is simply repeating what God gave him to say, if he's an anointed spirit-led pastor. Pastor's not talking about you. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, fine, let him convict. If he builds you up, great, let him build you up. But you're not in the pastor's mind as he's listening to the Holy Spirit, otherwise he's not going to hear much. That people think, oh, the pastor's talking about me, the pastor's talking about them, they start hearing on behalf of other people. They're not relating properly to the Word of God. They're not receiving, they're evaluating with it, without having received the mind of Christ in order to be able to judge righteous judgment. No. That is not the way the Word of God is used. The Word of God is something you drink. The Word of God is something you chew on. The Word of God is not something you perform. And the more of the Word of God, and this is the whole thing, this is why it is so imperative to stay built up on a daily basis in the Word of God. Because the more of the Word of God I receive, the more effective it is in my life to transform me to the image of Christ. So I have to rightly divide the Word of truth when I receive it. How do I receive the Word of God? First, I mix faith with it. I believe it. I don't just believe it, but I believe that every Word of God applies in my life not as a performance, but to teach me how to think in circumstances, in categories. So the Word isn't there for me to perform. The Word is there to teach me how to think. After I mix faith with what I hear, I make sure that I also mix grace with what I hear. Because if a heavily convicting message comes and I don't know how to mix grace with what I hear, then I'm going to think that I'm there to perform. That somehow God is going to be angry at me if I get this one wrong. God cannot be angry with you. It is not a possibility for God to be angry with you. You're covered in the blood of the Lamb. What's He going to be angry with? You're seated in heavenly places. You are in Christ. What is He going to be angry with? God's not going to be angry with you. God calls you His beloved. He may correct you, but that's not because He's angry. That's because maybe I'm making a mistake and He has to correct me. Correcting someone isn't anger. Correcting someone is wanting for them to get it right so they can get a benefit out of it. That's all correcting somebody is. God's never going to have an attitude toward me. How can He? God is love. How can love have an attitude toward me? God would have to change who is in order for Him to get an attitude toward me. He's not going to withdraw from me. He's not going to hold me in contempt. That's not love. That's hatred. That's pride. God doesn't do that. God is kind. God is patient with me. God is kind. He's gentle. How many believers believe that intellectually but can't appropriate it in their hearts? Because they have not mixed faith with grace with what they heard. I have to filter everything that I hear. Number three, I have to filter everything I hear through the heart of God. Because if I don't filter everything I hear through the heart of God, then I will have heard the wrong message. Then I may have heard condemnation or criticism from a pulpit that gave no condemnation or criticism. Then the Holy Spirit convicts me in something, but because I don't filter the message through the Word of God, even though it's the Holy Spirit convicting me, my heart will condemn me. Because I have not stayed oriented in my frame of reference to the nature of God. And that was not my premise upon which I received something for myself personally. Even if it was conviction. So, I have to mix faith, I have to mix grace, I have to mix the heart of God. I have to be careful as I hear, number four, I have to be careful as I hear that I stay God conscious and not self conscious. I hear the Word of God not as pointing toward me, but as pointing toward God. This is who He is. This is how I get to know Him. If I hear the Word of God in a consciousness of self, then I will get to know all the places where I don't measure up, and I will never get to know who He actually is. If I hear the Word of God with a consciousness of self, then I will say, oh, I'm short here, 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 I'm going to get totally hopeless, frustrated, completely wanting to quit because I know I don't have the ability to do anything about it. Well, no kidding. Nobody ever said you did have the ability to do without it. A leopard can't change its spots. Then how do I grow? I get remade. That's how I grow. The Word of God remakes who I am. The Word of God changes a hard and stony heart. It gives a broken heart of human flesh. The Word of God is what makes me tender. I can't pretend tenderness, but the Word of God produces it in me. Believers feel, and sometimes I think it's because they have been taught this from pulpits, that somehow that they are to produce what the Word says. Forget it. You don't have a snowball's chance. If that's how you feel, hang it up now. If you're not going to change your mind about that, just hang it up now. You'll never do it. You'll get very frustrated. You will never do it. No. The Word is not there for me to perform. The Word is there for me to be transformed by it. This is why you'll notice this. I've noticed this on a number of occasions with a variety of people. Somebody will start getting built up in the Word. You know them before they get built up. Perhaps you know them when they first get saved. And they're not very built up in the Word, and they live in their flesh because that's all they have to live in. And so they live in their attitude, they live in their mood, they live in their insecurity, they live in a fallen self-image, even though they are a new creation. Then somehow, for whatever reason, that believer starts getting the Word of God in abundance. They start getting disciplined about receiving the Word of God. And all of a sudden, and it doesn't take long, they start being transformed by it. A new nature is starting to be revealed in them. A new thought pattern exists in them, and they're not even necessarily aware of it. Because it doesn't, quote, feel any different than the old one, except it's a lot more pleasant. They're not as irritated all the time. They're not as insecure all the time. They're not as angry all the time, whatever it is. Why? Because the Word of God is producing something in them. A new mind is entering into them to produce a new heart, a new frame of reference, a new way of thinking. It is changing who they are. And then, for whatever reason again, that believer stops that discipline of receiving the Word of God and they revert to the way they used to be before they received it to begin with. Why does that happen? Because the flesh has not gone away. The old sin nature does not die until the body dies. So, we have the mind of Christ in us, which pushes aside the old sin nature's thinking, the old sin nature's attitude. And as that mind of Christ enters into us, we get to experience who we are. And then we stop receiving the mind of Christ and we go back into the old sin nature, into the old man. And it's not even a conscious decision. The only conscious part of that decision is whether or not I receive. If I keep taking in the Word, it keeps producing life. Just like the tree of life in the garden. As long as they could eat of the tree of life, they had eternal life. Take away the tree of life, they don't have eternal life. Well, the Word of God is my tree of life. I take in that Word of God all the time, as much as I possibly can, and it produces life in me. The life of God. It produces God's nature, God's thoughts, God's feelings in me. But take that away, and all I'm left with is, again, the fallen man. A corrupt, fallen man. And so that's what's in there, that's what comes out. Whatever's in there is what's going to come out. We can't help that. I mean, I'm going to be who I am. God's trying to transform me who I am in His eyes. Right? So that I become that in my experience. But if my experience is because my old sin nature and that's my experience, well, I got news for you. Frankly, that's who I am in my experience, is my old sin nature then. It's whatever man is being fed. The spirit man or the old man. Whichever one I feed, that's the one that gets stronger. How do I feed the old sin nature? By not feeding the spirit man. Then I feed him with things that are horizontal, circumstances, natural evaluations, because I have not kept in myself, I have not kept taking in that which continually produces life in me. And if I don't have the life of God, then the only life that's left is the life of the old sin nature. This is where a cross comes in. The cross is not an ascetic practice of self-denial. The cross is a replacement by God's life of my old self-life. And as I receive God's life through His Word, my self-life gets pushed away. And there's the cross. That's why Jesus told him, pick up your cross and follow me. Receive from me to push aside your natural life. And then you'll have the ability to follow me. Apart from the cross, I can't follow God. Do you understand that? Apart from the cross, it is not possible to follow God. Because apart from the cross, the only one I can follow is self. I can only follow my old sin nature. I can only follow my lust patterns. I can only follow my natural evaluation. I can only follow the natural part of the fallen man. That's all there is. Now, the cross is not something I can produce. The cross is something the Word produces in me. I wish I could get that to people. Do you want to have a rich life with God? It comes through the Word of God producing the cross in your life. Why? Because on the other side of the cross is Christ's resurrection life. And I'm in Him. I died with Him and I rose again with Him. That's what Paul said, right? We were crucified with Him and we were raised with Him. So, if I want to experience that resurrection life of God, that peace that passes understanding, that fullness of joy, that complete security, the complete confidence in God's character and God's promises and everything that God has for me and the manifestation of God's call, if I actually want the experience and not just walking in it without actually experiencing its benefits, because God's going to make me walk in my call if I'm at all willing, even if I am carnal. Right? He's going to order my steps. I have His justice in position. He's going to order my steps. Trouble is, I don't have to experience the benefit. And then He kind of pulls me into the call, kicking and screaming a little bit. Just like Jonah. Right? Jonah didn't want to go into the call. Jonah didn't like the call. Well, he got into the call anyway. However, how much better it would have been for Jonah to have Joseph's attitude. Right? Where you see Christ in all these things. Where you know that God is in charge. Where you know God is taking care of you. The only way to do that is to be rightly related to God's Word. That's the only possible. I never hear the Word of God in self-consciousness. I hear it in God consciousness. And if I hear it in God consciousness, it's Him that I'm getting to know, not my own shortcoming. Nobody can live up to the Word of God. Nobody. There's not a single person on the face of the planet who can live up to the Word of God. There was only one in history. His name was Christ. When I think I have to produce something, this is there for me to produce, and obviously I'm not producing it because the message is coming forth, so I must not be producing it. Well, welcome to self-consciousness instead of God consciousness. And now all you're aware of is your shortcomings instead of getting to know Him. Get to know Him and you receive something from Him. Live in self-consciousness and it will do one of two things. It will frustrate you or it will make you proud. That's it. It is so imperative that we hear the Word of God properly. I hear it in humility. Number five, I hear it in humility. I hear it in humility and I respond in meekness. If I don't hear it in humility and respond in meekness, I won't have the ability to receive it in faith. I must hear it in humility and I must respond in meekness. If I respond in meekness, then the response that I have becomes a faith response initiated by the Holy Spirit rather than an endeavor in myself through self-consciousness trying to make myself conform to something that is not conformable to, and it produces life in me rather than condemnation. And that's where I hold forth the Word of life. People need to, and I think this happens on a large scale. And I think it happens even in the best of churches. Where people don't know how to receive the Word of God because they don't know how to properly divide it. And that's not a condemnation thing. That's a thing because they've never been taught. Always, always, always receive the Word of God correctly. If you're getting condemned, then you have not received correctly. As a matter of fact, if you're getting condemned, you haven't actually received at all. If you're trying to produce something, you haven't received anything. You've taken what you heard, and instead of mixing it with faith that it's capable of producing in you, that patience has the ability to do a perfect work. Right, that's the other thing. I received the Word of God with patience. Number six, I received the Word of God with patience. Why? Because the transformation is rarely instant. And then as I received the Word of God with patience, patience has her perfect work. What does perfect mean? The work that comes to completion. The work that actually has a complete result in my life that transforms me. Then God is able to do something in me through His Word. Because then I'm properly related to God's Word. Then I'm properly related to who God is. God didn't say to Adam, cover yourself in skins. God didn't say to Adam, go kill those animals. God didn't say to Adam, go make a blood sacrifice. What did God do? God saw Adam had a problem, and God gave him a promise. This is how God deals with me. God sees I have a problem, and He gives me a promise. God wants to lead me, He leads me through a promise. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. That's a form of promise. This is how we respond to God. This is how we respond to the Word. It is imperative for the believer to learn how to do that. If the believer does not do that, the believer will never get to know God. Because the only way to know Him is through His Word. That's who He is. Many believers love God, but they don't know Him. Every believer is meant to know Him. This is how it's done. By rightly dividing the word of truth. And then, I'm not ashamed. What does that mean? Then I'm not disappointed. Then I won't be disappointed. Try to produce it and you'll be disappointed left and right. Rightly divide it and you won't be disappointed. Amen?